And I'm going to get my better half up soon. But we're going to co-teach from 1 Peter 3. And we've been going through Peter's letter to the exiles. And he's been talking in chapter 2 about honor, a culture of honor, and how it works towards different kinds of people. And a few weeks ago, we talked about honor towards those in institutional authority. We talked about honor in the workplace. And today, we're going to talk about honor in the family, particularly in marriage. And Peter himself, the apostle, was married. We know that because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And we also know that because the apostle Paul talked about how Peter traveled with his wife. So he's talking from experience. And his main point, as Ronell will read from the text, is that marriage is called to mutual honor. And that was an incredibly subversive thing, because when he wrote, actually the wife was not generally honored. Even legally, she was owned by her husband. And so to talk about marriage as honor flowing both ways was incredibly subversive. And yet we will also see that Peter talked about the fact that honor flowed different ways. In other words, there was equal honor, husband to wife, wife to husband, but that actually there was distinct role, and that honor was called to flow in different ways. And that confronts our culture. It confronted that culture that there should be equal honor. It confronts our culture that honor should flow in different ways. It chafes like sand in a bathing costume, or a bathing suit, as you would say. Bathing suit, I call it a costume. It's a suit, okay? It chafes. And letting me move on from that metaphor. But, you know, that is the whole theme of sojourn. The idea of sojourn is that we are not from here. We live here, but we're not of here. Our true home is heaven, and we are sojourners, travelers in this world. St. Augustine said, the Holy Scriptures are our letter from home. And because we follow the Holy Scriptures, it will find us out of step at times with our own culture. And that chafes, it challenges, but we believe ultimately it's for God's glory and our good. We are called to the culture of heaven. When Ronell and I married in 1994, next year we will celebrate 25 years of marriage. Can you believe it? By God's grace. And 24 years ago, I married up, as you can see, my beautiful wife. That was us in a photo shoot. And that, isn't she amazing? She's stunning. And that kind of smudge in the middle is just age. As you can see, there's not just smudge in the middle, there's some smudge aging. They call it patina, you know, that antiquing. And we certainly do not have a perfect marriage, but we have some years. Some of you have many more years than us. And I just want to say that as we talk about honor flowing both ways, but in different ways, it could be easy for you to say, well, we know Ronell. She is just so gentle and quiet and beautiful. So it's really easy for her to talk about the S word, submission and all that stuff, because she just... I want to assure you that when we got married, this idea of honor flowing both ways, but in different ways, it chafed us too. We were raised in a church that didn't talk about leadership in the home at all. It was all flattened, everyone exactly equal. We studied in a feminist college. A culture was very egalitarian. And so this chafed us too. But actually, over years, we've come to find that God has called us, husband and wife, actually, rather than to compete, to complement. There's a beautiful complementary song that is sung in the same way that if you've got two singers and they're singing the same song, but they're singing different parts, the whole song is amplified. The whole song is beautified. And our culture teaches us, no, you must sing the same part because that equals equality. Actually, Scripture says there's equal honor, equal value, but different parts, and the song is more beautiful and amplified. I know that some of you have suffered greatly under this idea, or otherwise you've been witness to suffering under the idea of submission, leadership, headship. And Ranelle and I are going to walk carefully. I am so sorry if you have. And there has been much abuse of this passage that has actually resulted in the domination of women. And that's not what God is for at all. But I want to ask that you would journey with us, even if you have experienced some abuse in this area, that abuse shouldn't result in non-use, but actually we find the right meaning and the right application, the right use of this. One word to singles before I have Ranelle come up. Some of you are checking out even now because you're singles, you might want to get married, but you're like, well, this is for the marrieds. I want to say that this passage speaks to us all, whether married or single, because it talks about honor flowing in all our interpersonal relationships. This is not just marriage prep if you're single. This can help you relate to people who are different from you. Also, singles, we need you as marrieds. We really do. Because you remind us that Jesus is our sufficiency, that He is enough. So easily, marriage gets hard because we're looking for the other person to complete us. But actually, two halves don't make a whole. And marriage is a good gift, but until the day we go home, we are looking for Jesus to be enough. Amen? Ranelle and I traveled with a single woman. She's still single now. We were part of a band, and she was our keyboardist and vocalist, and she helped us with the kids, etc. She said some things into our marriage that so helped us. Often on the road, we'd get a little bit gripey and grumpy, and she just had this incredible way of bringing peace and helping us to speak well to one another, etc. We need you. I think you need us. We need you. And one more word to marrieds. This passage is essentially two scripts. Ranelle is going to give the script to the wives. I'm going to give the script to the husbands. I plead with you, read your own script. It's so easy to look over and say, yeah, I'm taking notes for you. You know, did you hear that? You know, actually, when we read our own script, what has God called me to do? And her, what has God called me to do? That's when grace begins to flow. Don't nudge. Don't take notes for each other. Can we say that? Read your own script. Amen. Let's give it up for my beautiful wife.
Morning, Southlands. Let's read 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. How would you like to be speaking on this? I want to remind us, before we get into the nuts and bolts of our series, which is The Sojourn, and it's important that we consider this in the light of the fact that we are sojourners. We're not from here. Sojourners are people who have a home somewhere else. They belong somewhere else. Sojourners are people who are passing through this land. They live by different rules, and they reflect different values. And sometimes the things they do in the place that is not the place that they belong do not make sense. Like when Alan calls a swimsuit a bathing costume. You know that he didn't grow up here. You know that he's not from here. You know that he's from South Africa, because in South Africa, we call bathing suits costumes. I know it's weird, but we do. And so in that moment, you knew he's not from here. And in the same way, submission is a mark of a sojourner. We're not from here. We reflect values that are not from here. We reflect heaven. We reflect a hope for a place where there's no hurt, where there's no pain, where there's peace and love, where there's safety, where there's grace. We reflect those values, and that doesn't look safe down here. But we bear the responsibility of sojourning through the world so that people look at us and go, "Where are you from?" And so this is the grand theme here as we delve into submission and why it makes sense for us as Christians to embrace this concept of submission. Now, submission is not subjection. It's not suppression. And I just want to say that it's hard because it starts off with, "Likewise, wives, be subject." Such a tough word. Who wants to be subject to anybody? But actually, this is a military term. And so if you consider, we subject ourselves to things all the time. We subject ourselves to whatever degree we want to study. We subject ourselves to that program. And we live by the rules. We fall into line. We accept that order. We subject ourselves to diets. We subject ourselves to exercise regimes because we want to be in that order. And this is the same thing. It's a military term saying falling into rank. So what he's calling women to do here, wives to do, is simply to fall into rank like a soldier would do for the good of others, for a good that's greater than ourselves. And so let's just remember that when it says be subject. So let's delve in. First of all, he starts with the word likewise. And it's interesting because he's referring to the previous few verses where he's spoken about servants and masters, and he's spoken about citizens and rulers, and he's saying, likewise, just like those people are called to submit, so are wives called to. So it's not unique to a wife. God has given plenty of examples of why we submit. But he's also referring to Christ, and my first point is that actually he's calling us as wives to be compelling in the way we submit. Submission can be compelling. It's not a weakness. It's not this flailing thing. It's actually compelling. And it's compelling because it represents Christ. It's compelling because it's exactly what Jesus did. And I've come to enjoy this part of submission more and more because it is such a privilege. It is such a privilege to enact something that Christ did. Submission is the way of the Christian because it is the way of Christ. And as wives, we get to be a living example of what it looks like. For every believer, submission is a fact. We need to be submitting our lives daily to Christ. And wives get to do it in front of you so that you can look on and say, "Oh, that's how you do it." And so think of it like games night. Games night, I hate games night. Please do not invite me to your games night. I do not like games night. But the thing I like least about games night is when somebody arrives with their new board game that they're very excited about and explains the rules and leaves you all confused, going, "I have no idea what you're talking about and how this is going to look like." And that is how we feel with submission most of the time. What on earth are you talking about? And basically what happens in every games night, you all know it, is we all say, "Let's just do a round so we can see how this works." And this is what he's saying to wives. Let's do a round. Let's show people how this works, wives. And that's what we're doing. It is compelling. It is an amazing opportunity to say to people, "Look at me, how I submit to this man. And you do that with Christ." And so singles, this is for you as much as it's for me, a wife. And so it's an amazing opportunity. It's a privilege. We're a living example of Christ submitting to his Father. And so it's powerful. It is incredibly powerful. Look at the progression here. Verse 2, he's talking and he says, so these wives, subject to their husbands, even if some do not obey the word. So he's talking about husbands that don't obey the word, okay? They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It is powerful. Submission is compelling. It's intriguing. It is mystifying. And it's irresistible. And I want to encourage you to just see that, you know, we're living in an information age where we think if we just have the right information, if we just have more information, then things will change. And he's saying at this point, this husband does not obey the word. Maybe you have a husband who does not obey the word. And God is saying, your words coming back at him are not going to achieve this, but your conduct can win this man over. And so please see how compelling submission is. It is. Please don't see it as weakness. It is compelling. So what is compelling about it? Well, it's the fact that it's respectful, and it's the fact that it's pure. Our conduct, he talks about that, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And respect is really the opposite of contempt. And we've got Chris Williams is a marriage and family therapist who works out of our offices here. And he was talking about husbands and the husbands that he actually sits with. And he said this, most husbands I see are beat down by criticism or anger. They do not feel a sense of honor or respect from their wives. The husbands are carrying a heavy load of negativity in desperate need of something positive and good from their wives. And I know when you saw that picture, you all agreed with Alan when he said, I was beautiful. But I want to tell you that in those days, we were newly married. I think we'd been married 3 or 4 months. I had a sharp tongue. I was not beautiful on the inside all the time. And I grew up in this family where literally we would go on vacation, we'd sit outside our RV, and my family's entertainment was to look at the passers-by and basically mock them. And we would just tease and mock and laugh and jeer. And that was just, we had sarcastic sense of humor. That was my family. And so when I got into this marriage, that was what I was in the habit of doing. I'd been saved for about 3 years, but my tongue was still sharp. And honestly, in those days, I would often treat Alan with contempt. I would not treat him with respect. My words would be cutting. My words would make fun of him. And it's just an amazing thing to learn how to respect one another. And this is not unique to husbands and wives. Again, we get to be an example. We get to be a picture of Christ. And I want to encourage us to be a community that focuses more on encouragement than negativity. It's a key in a marriage. Our marriage transformed when we started actually encouraging rather than being negative. And it's true for the body of Christ. It's true for every relationship you find yourself in. And the Bible is full of exhortations. It says, as long as it's called today, encourage one another. So ask yourself, is it today? If you're asking yourself, should I encourage this person? Ask yourself, is it today? If it's today, encourage them. And if it's negative, keep it to yourself. Find a confidant, one, and speak to them. But don't spread your negativity. Don't spread your negativity about your husband. I don't need to hear about how your husband annoys you. Find a confidant. If I'm that, I'm happy to help you through it. But don't spread it around. And then purity. Let's focus on our conduct being pure. And this is really, I want to challenge you to take your heart to God, because it's as much about heart as it is about conduct. And it's really out of the Psalms, you know, David just saying, search me, God. Search me and show me if there's any wicked way in me. And I encourage you, this is why we have devotions. This is why we read our Bible. We're really saying, God, search me, because we do not discern our own hearts. We really do not. It takes effort. And so I want to encourage you, wives, when you hear something come out your mouth that's a bit sharp, don't just go, oh, well, I had a bad day. Discern your heart. Take it to God and say, God, make me pure, because only God can make us pure. We're totally reliant on God. And so Peter moves on and he juxtaposes this compelling submission. He juxtaposes it with what we normally consider compelling about women, and that's their beauty. And he puts these two things next to each other. And he basically says, I want you to redirect, to redefine beauty. So he goes on to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair. So he's saying, be beautiful. So first of all, he was saying, be compelling. Now he's saying, be beautiful, but he's saying a different kind of beauty, not external. He's saying, adorn by the hidden person of the heart. And he's talking about our spirit, our soul, a gentle and quiet spirit. He's talking about an imperishable beauty. And we, especially in Orange County, you ask anybody anywhere else in the world what they think of if you say, I live in Orange County. The first thing that'll come to their minds is beauty. People obsessed with looking young and looking beautiful. That's what we're known for. And it's not without cause. We are obsessed with appearances. We're obsessed with perishable beauty. You look at the picture, it perishes. It perishes. There's a remnant, but it perishes. Beauty perishes. And we spend, the U.S. spends $8 billion a year on cosmetics. 700 million hits per month on beauty videos. And the real problem is that actually women are more depressed than ever because they're objectifying themselves. Depression doubled between 2000 and 2010. So we're looking more beautiful than ever on the outside, but inside we're miserable. It's a heavy load. It's an expensive load. And Peter's saying, I want your beauty to point to what's imperishable. And it echoes 1 Peter 2:23, where he says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. So our beauty is talking about the imperishable, where we're from. We're sojourners. Our beauty should be pointing people to our homeland, our true homeland. So even the way we adorn ourselves should be speaking of heaven, should be speaking of this good God who is imperishable and eternal. And so he turns us to the hidden person of the heart. And he says, adorn yourself with a gentle spirit. Now, gentle doesn't mean you're not strong. Gentle basically means you're not aggressive. And that's what God really did for me in our marriage with my tongue. Is actually, over the years, he has taught me how to tame my tongue. And I don't always get it right. If you're ever in a room with me and Alan, you will probably find every now and then I will overstep and I'll have to go and say, I'm so sorry. But I have learned over the years to ask God to help me to tame my tongue. And one of the ways he's done that is I generally will try and write letters if there's something I'm really need to talk to Alan about and I'm struggling to, rather than to let it just come out in jabs. And so, wives, I encourage you, gentleness is strength under control. It's meekness. Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You want rest? Be meek. Be meek. The one commentary says, meekness is just the opposite to self-aggressiveness and violent self-assertion. Meekness does not tread the narrow path of selfish ambition, tending only to some self-enriching end. Meekness takes broad, inclusive ways to large and unselfish ends. Problem is, most of us marry for selfish reasons. We marry for things we want. And this is a call to be a sojourner, to do things for unselfish reasons, for the eternal. And so that's how we find we can control our strength and be meek, and we can be quiet. He calls us to have a quiet spirit. And that's not versus loud. It's not how many words or how loud your words. Sorry, men, I'm not telling your wives to stop talking. It's not about that. It's nothing to do with volume. It's more to do with restlessness. So it's the quietness that you feel. Have you ever had restless leg syndrome where you're getting tired, you're watching TV, and you're dozing off, and suddenly your legs get restless? And it's this awful feeling where you can't get your legs comfortable. Imagine that in your soul. That's what he's addressing here. He's saying, wives, be quiet, be still. We get into clinging and clamoring for our quality when we're restless in our spirits. And it's ugly. It's not beautiful. And God's calling us to a beauty that comes from stillness and rest. It's the mark of a sojourner. It's tranquil, free from agitation. It's without turmoil, well-ordered, undisturbed. And one of the key ways we do that is actually by prayer. And so I want to encourage you, wives, you can't do this on your own. You really can't. You need to find your hope in God. You need to find your hope. So I'm encouraging you with those words. Direct more to God than you do to your husband. So how on earth do we do this, ladies? How on earth do we do this? Peter's kind enough to tell us. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You're her children. Do good. Do not fear anything that's frightening. Now, that sounds absurd, right? That's frightening. Don't fear it. And I have had this experience before where you are facing something so terrifying. And what do you do when you're facing something terrifying? When I was in high school, we went on a field trip that was basically to a game reserve, think safari. and we went on hikes through the game reserve. So you're basically walking through the African bush with lion and tiger, well, not tiger, lion and elephant and rhinos, and you're just walking through it. And we go off on this hike. We've got a game ranger with us with a rifle, and we come upon a white rhino, which, as most of you will know, is a fairly dangerous animal. And we're standing looking at him. He's telling us all about what they like. And next thing, this thing gets scent of us and starts snorting and kicking up the dust, and he's getting ready to charge. And I was terrified. And if that in that moment you'd said to me, don't be scared. I have reason to be scared. And honestly, men, this is how a lot of women feel about submission. It's scary. Don't tell me not to be scared. It's scary. But the only way we deal with that fear is through hope. In that moment, my only hope when that rhino started charging us was in that game ranger's rifle. That was my hope. My hope was in the rifle. And wives, our hope is not in our husband. Our hope is not in a good man. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is focused, as George Cramer said, on the end results of God's grace. It's an imperishable hope. Our hope is in God, he says, the holy woman who hoped in God. And so a misplaced hope will trip us up. Every time a misplaced hope will trip us up. So our submission is not opinionless, weak, or fearful. In fact, it requires strength and courage. It's a voluntary selflessness and a willing yielding. It's uncoerced, cheerful, and affectionate. And it points to Jesus, the example, who, though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. But he gave it up. He gave up his divine privileges. So submission is a choice to lay down our rights and privileges to self-fulfillment, to promote unity. And this is what we represent. Wives, we submit to our husbands like Christ submitted to his Father. And it's for the unity. If you think of what Jesus did when he submitted, he reconciled us to God. He submitted so that we would be united. And wives, we submit for unity's sake. Likewise, Christians, look at these wives. Look at these wives learning to submit. They won't get it right every time. They'll make some mistakes, but you can look at them and you can do likewise. So I encourage you to do that.
So good. You're not calling me a white rhino, are you? So while a wife's love points as a sign to Christ's submission to the Father, a husband's love and honor points to Christ's sacrificial service to his church. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Likewise, like who? All of these moments of honor are actually rooted in Christ, as we said. They are signposts to Christ. And husbands, I want to talk to that first, because all of us get married, and even if we're not married, we all hope we get married for our good. And marriage is good. Rennell has been an incredible wife. She has been a good partner, a good friend, a good lover, a good mother. When we are together, when we are united, we are a compelling team. It doesn't happen all the time. But actually, the last 24 years, generally, I look back and say, this has been good. But actually, there have been times when it's been more hard than good. And all of us who are married go through those times. Is this really good for me? This feels more hard for me than good for me. And that's why I start, and Rennell started as well, with ultimately, marriage is not for our good. It's for the glory of God. It's a signpost. And what sustains us through more hard times than good times is understanding that this is your idea, God, and this is ultimately about your glory. It points to the example of Christ. Likewise, like who? Like Christ. And to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He's saying, husbands, you are called to follow in Christ's steps and be an example of what it is to lay down your life. This idea of submission is downright dangerous unless husbands understand that their love and their honor is to look like Christ's selfless love. This is not about our privilege. This is actually about us being accountable. Peter uses the idea of Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of our faith. And Abraham in Genesis 12 was called by God. I'm going to bless you and give you all these descendants, but you are to leave the land you're going and go to a new land. And he had to go to his wife and say, actually, you're old, but God's going to give you a child. And Abraham believed and Sarah believed. There was a common call. There was a common inheritance. It required common faith. But actually, Abraham had to lead. And that's why Peter says, don't give in to fear. That's how Sarah was able to follow. She resisted fear. And leadership and following assumes that we're actually responding to the call of God. And if husbands are just leading out of their own privilege, we've completely missed the whole point. And the amazing thing, the startling thing was, in Genesis 18, Sarah actually is overcome by doubt, and she laughs at the idea. She kind of scorns. And you know, God doesn't go to Sarah, he goes to Abraham and says, why did Sarah laugh? I'm holding you accountable for the soul of your wife. My friends, leadership for a man is not about privilege. It's not about hanging on the couch, watching your fantasy football, saying, get me a beer. It's not it. It's about being accountable for the state of your wife. It's a signpost pointing to Christ. Kathy Keller said, marriage is gospel reenactment. The interaction between husband and wife are a dramatic retelling of the story of Christ's sacrifice and love for the church. And that's why, friends, husbands, if we are going to lead, we actually start by being leading repenters. Leading repenters, because when I look at the example of Christ, like who? Likewise, like Christ, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled and he did not revile in return. What husband is able to do that? You reviled and you don't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What husband has never threatened, even if it's in a veiled way, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly? Marriages get unhappy when we get into who's wrong and who's right. And I've found actually the grace of God come to our marriage when I started to compare myself not to Ranelle, but to Christ. And I stopped saying, well, who's more in the right and who's more in the wrong, rather than saying, actually, I have not been Christ to you. In that sense, husbands can be leading repenters, because there's always something to repent for. There is. There's always some aspect of Christ-likeness that we say, actually, even if I think I am in the right in this disagreement, I actually wasn't like Christ to you. I repent. How about trying that? I've found the grace of God flow into our marriage. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it presents challenging scripts to both. Wives, submit. Husbands, die. Like, lay down your life like Christ laid down his life for the church. I mean, submission sounds really hard. Dying also sounds pretty hard. And littered through the New Testament texts are these ideas of husbands dying to themselves. That's why I love This Is Us. Because Jack is not a dork. He's a guy who dies to himself. He's a guy who's selfless, who's always living for the good of his wife. And yeah, he's broken in some ways, but he literally lays his life down for his wife. I love little glimpses in culture even of husbands who are selfless. And this was so subversive in these days because, as I said, women were seen as property of a husband. And so to tell husbands to be like Christ and lay your life down was completely subversive. Even though legally we don't have that anymore, we still have an inclination, men, to grasp hold of privilege and lead for our own good. But actually, to be significant means, Lord, by your grace, May my love for my wife look something like yours. Fifthly, be present. Don't just be significant, be present. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. That doesn't mean I completely understand Renell. There's some things about her that are mysterious. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, all that stuff. There is difference. But it means I make my life a study of her. It means I'm attentive. It means I'm considerate. It means I don't try and expect her to be like me. And honestly, even this week as we prepared, I just said to her, actually, I'm sorry because I haven't been as attentive to you as I should have been the last month. There have been moments when my attentiveness to Renell has saved me so much pain. Honestly, that's why two are better than one. I'm a direct person. I speak the truth. We took a team to Toronto last week, and we were with some hosts, and we were ministering to the church, etc. And at the end of the time, we stayed in their basement. They're friends of ours. The wife said to Renell, hey, we're thinking of like turning this basement bedroom into an Airbnb. You guys do Airbnb. Can you just tell us like what you would change? So Renell comes and says, what would you change? They want to know. And I said, well, it was a little cold down there, actually. She's like, you can't say that. I was like, okay, well, the bed was a little small. She's like, you can't say that. It's like, okay. I mean, she wanted to know, you know. And Renell was like, no, I don't think they want to spend that much money. I think they're talking like decor and that kind of thing. I was like, okay, I won't say anything. And Renell went and said, yeah, it just needs a little bit of flowers and paint on the walls. And they were fine. I was mirror maybe. I was like, thank the Lord. I would have just gone running in where angels fear to tread. You need a bigger bed and AC and whatever. Honestly, being attentive to my wife, it saved me a lot of pain. It means choosing your timing. It means choosing your timing, living with your wife and understanding. Honestly, I keep on saying honestly, like when I don't say it, I'm lying. No, I'm not lying. But early marriage, most of our fights were around sex because I wanted more of it, and money because we didn't have enough of it. And early on, I learned that actually if I began to talk about that stuff at the wrong time, it would get worse. And often we'd be lying in bed and I'd say, I just went on and checked the account and what was that thing that you bought? And I'd just be wanting to sort out our finances and Renell would toss and turn for hours. Timing, being considerate, learning to live in understanding. You know, Adam sinned against Eve in two ways. Firstly, in abandonment. When she was tempted, he was not there. He was at work. And often, as husbands, we are not present. Even if we're physically present, we're not emotionally present. We're not attentive. And while our wives are pouring out their souls, we are trying to fix them. We're thinking of a solution before they even finished. Husbands, if we're going to fix anything, let's fix our inattentiveness. Because actually what our wives want primarily is not problem solving, it's empathy. And empathy is hard work. Empathy is hard work. Chris Williams, again, our marriage and family therapist, said this, wives are suffering under the pain of apathy. If husbands desire respect, wives want empathy. He says they are feeling unseen, unheard, and misunderstood. They are desiring attention and emotional intimacy and are often sorely lacking. And as I've said, I've had to repent on a number of occasions because I'm absorbed either with work or with media, or myself, and I'm there, but I'm not fully there. Oh God, give us grace as husbands to be there and fully there. Amen? The other way that we fail our wives in terms of being present is that we blame. We either abandon or otherwise we blame. That's what Adam did. One moment, oh, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Eve, my lover. The next moment, he says to God, the wife you gave me, she did it. Often I see husbands, they kind of get into this thing of, well, you know what? If she was just more gracious, then I would be a better leader. If she was a better lover, then I would be a better husband. And if she was just more respectful, then I would be more servant-hearted. Imagine if Jesus only laid down his life in love for the church if the church was completely lovable. My friends, we have a Lord who loved us, not because we first loved him, loved us unconditionally. And God's grace is here for us to lead as husbands with being present and taking responsibility. Finally, be reverent. Honor as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I don't know a man here who wouldn't say, I'm married up. Amen? 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 But actually, sometimes we don't act like it. I'm married up, but we don't honor. And this is unique because it honors the marriage covenant, which here in Orange County just gets broken time and time again. The covenant is honorable, but actually the wife is honorable. And it uses this term, weaker vessel, which sounds so disrespectful. But I want to say, in the original, that weaker vessel has got nothing to do with inferiority in intellect, opinion, endurance, capacity, competence. Have you ever seen a woman have a baby? You ever seen a man have a man cold? Are you kidding me? This is not about weakness in that sense. Rennell is stronger in mind and emotion than me. She's more naturally wise than I am. She's less selfish. She models Jesus better. Weaker vessel, the original, really refers more to vulnerability, both physically and sexually. We need to understand this, men. For me, if I park a car 11 o'clock on Friday evening in downtown Fullerton, I have no thought for my physical or sexual safety. If Rennell does, and she's brave, she experiences that completely differently. Rennell's very first job as a human resources officer, she walked into a restaurant, and the guy walked up to her, never met her before, restaurant manager, and pulled her blouse and looked down it. I just realized, actually, women have a completely different experience of life and the workplace. We've got to understand that. Me too is a thing. It's a thing. So God calls us to honor. The weaker vessel really actually is understood as a vessel, a cup that is more fragile and more beautiful. If you understand men like a hydro flask, right? And a woman like this. And that does not mean that women are not physically strong, but there is a need for nurture, a need for nourishment, a desire for empathy. And I've found with Rennell that when we are together, whether we're preaching or whether we're counseling or whether we're hosting, people experience God through her differently. They might experience my directness and my strength and my boldness, etc. But they will experience the love of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God. She can say hard things in a way that people can receive. And it's like a priceless wine glass. It's not less than, it's actually more than. And what God is saying is, actually treat this as something priceless. How do you honor a wife? Firstly, I believe you look at her not just for her function, but actually for her health. God came to Abraham and said, why did Sarah laugh? In other words, why have you just led her into the new land, but you actually haven't taken care and nurtured her soul and her faith and her trust? This, if it was chipped and broken, you could still drink out of it. But actually, God is saying, this is my daughter that I've entrusted to you. Will you return her to you in better state than you found her? Will you nurture her? Will you take care of her? And it's not only a one-way street. Rennell has nurtured me incredibly. I am a better man because of her. But I think Scripture is telling men this because we tend to see our wives as a little bit functional. And God is saying, no, they are absolutely precious and priceless. And God cares so much about the honor of our wives that he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if we dishonor our wives, it's like God closes his ears to our prayers. And here's the thing about husbands leading wives. I think many of the husbands here, if they lead, they lead in practical ways. Okay, I'll drive the car. I'll change the light bulb. I'll do the accounts. And I think that's good. That's fine. As long as it doesn't become a caricature. Honestly, on a Monday, Renelle drives the car. She's a better driver than me. And especially after church on Sunday, I get all my traffic tickets. And I just submit to her in that you're a better driver of the car. You do it. She's better technically than I am. And so if you're saying, I must lead, you know, I must wear the pants in this relationship, you're missing the point. The point is, Abraham was called by God and led Sarah into a joint inheritance. Your descendants will be more numerous than the sand on the seashore, stars in the sky. In other words, it's a joint disciple-making mission. And you know what? That requires prayer. That requires leading your family to the place of prayer. In the place of worship. It requires, after you've been attentive and empathetic to your wife, to actually do what Adam didn't do and say, Eve, God really did say, I can see that you're being tempted by the serpent. Serpent comes, oh, did God really say? And a man comes and says, I've heard you. I'm not going to try and solve your problem. I'm being empathetic. But this is what the Word of God says. God did really say. On the moments when I've listened to Renelle, been empathetic, and then actually spoken the word of God, she has said, I'm feeling so well loved here. I haven't always done it. But that's actually the primary way we lead. That's the primary way we honor. Co-heirs in the grace of life. I will land with this. About a month ago, we called the church to keep the cup. Can you remember that? Where we broke bread and then we wrote the name of a person that we were trusting to reach with the gospel and would break bread with them this year. And we said, let's go and reach those people. And I wrote the name of a man who was my son's football coach and discus and shot put coach. He's now coaching my daughter. And I thought, well, how can I just increase my friendship with this man? We'd had them over for dinner, him and his fiance, lovely guy, no faith. And so I thought, I'm going to ask them if we can do marriage counseling with them. And they said, yes. They said, well, how much do you charge? I said, no, nothing. What's the catch? Do you want to marry us? No. I just want to share some of our stories with you. And they said, yes. So we actually met with them this Thursday. And Renelle and I were like, how are we going to do this? Like, they're not Christians. How are we going to do this? So we started with languages of love, which is essentially a universal concept that all of us want to be loved in some way, and the other doesn't really know how to love us, etc. So we talked through it, and each of them were very clear about how they wanted to receive love and give love, etc. And we reached a point where it was clear that even though they understood that, they weren't sure whether they could give what the other one needed. And Renelle and I shared stories of moments where I knew what she needed, but I thought she deserved something else. Right? And God just helped us weave the grace of God in. And I said, you know what, Brandon? You know what, Christina? Grace means we get what we need, not what we deserve. And that makes a marriage happy. They said, yeah, that sounds good. I said, but you know what, another thing? Renelle and I have got to a place where we know what we each other need, but we actually want to give each other what each other deserve. And at that point, we reach the end of ourselves. There's nothing like marriage to help you reach the end of yourself. And I said, at that point, we need a vertical grace giver, because we ain't got no grace to give. And I said, it's like flying when there's turbulence. And they say, oxygen mask will come down, but before you give it to someone else, you must take it yourself. I said, actually, that's what it's like with marriage. We need grace from God above before we give grace to each other? And they were like, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds good. Now, you here, many of you have tasted of the grace of God. Some of you are on a journey of faith. But whether you're single or married, there is nothing like husband and wife or even courtship to actually realize we need the grace of God. We are limited human beings.